Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Verses 3 and 4 by way of introduction. Genesis 23, verses 3 and 4. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And our subject this evening is Abraham's godly witness. Well, we continue in our series in the life of Abraham this evening, and we are beginning to draw to the very end of our series. And indeed, this evening we focus on the events following the death of Sarah, the dear wife of Abraham, dying at a good age. We read in verse 1, Sarah was 127 years old. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And some suggest that Abraham had been absent or away for some time, away from the homestead when Sarah died, because we read that he came to mourn for Sarah, which implies that he had been away. Others simply say that this means that Abraham came to Sarah's tent. It seemed to be the way that Sarah and Abraham had separate tents. They weren't always apart, but they seemed to have separate living quarters, and Sarah died in her own tent, and so Abraham comes to mourn for his wife. But this is such a sad day for Abraham, and we read that he weeps for her. He mourns for Sarah and he weeps for her. And sometimes Christians think that they should never be seen to be grieving over loved ones, over the loss of loved ones. Some people think that it's dishonoring to God, that they have to appear to be strong. They think to themselves, if people find me weeping or grieving over the loss of a loved one, well, then I'm dishonoring God. I'm saying that God is not enough for me. And they try and hold it in, and they never really grieve properly over their loss, and they never really recover. But when we look at the scriptures, well, what do we see? We see many godly men and women grieving, weeping over the loss of loved ones. Abraham weeps here for Sarah. The Lord Jesus Christ very famously and very notably wept for Lazarus. His friend Lazarus died and he wept. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was not ashamed to weep. And his weeping was, you remember, a sign of love. When the people saw the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over Lazarus, they said, behold how he loved him. It was a sign of tremendous love. And we can apply it here. If Abraham had not wept for Sarah, if he hadn't shed a tear, well, wouldn't people have said to themselves, did Abraham ever really love Sarah? He doesn't seem to show any emotion. There's no tears wept for Sarah. And that would have been, something that would have been very sad. But Abraham, he weeps because he loved Sarah very much. And this is the great evidence. He came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It's a sign of his great love. And just to think about Sarah and Abraham, she died, we read, 127 years old People lived to a much older age in ancient times, as we know. We don't have time to go into all the reasons, but 127. And well, it's feasible to think that Abraham and Sarah were married for over 100 years. And well, that's a tremendous thing to think about. 100 years of marriage. Nobody nowadays has 100 years of marriage, 100th wedding anniversary. But this was very much the case for Abraham and Sarah. And well, how they proved the Lord together in those 100 years. They had made mistakes, yes, of course. They, well, we think of Abraham and how he had persuaded Sarah to lie and to say that he was her brother and not her husband. And we remember Sarah's error, how she gave Abraham Hagar, her handmaid, and that led to the birth of Ishmael. They both made mistakes, of course they did, but ultimately they believed in God and his promises, and they loved the Lord, and they walked with the Lord, and they were blessed of the Lord. And Sarah is honored in many ways in Scripture. You know, I've mentioned the age several times already, but Sarah is the only woman to have her age recorded at her death. It's normally only the men whom we read of their ages. Noah and Moses and so on, and Abraham, their ages are recorded at their death. But for women, that's not so, except for Sarah. She is honored in that way. She's not just any woman. She's an important woman, and she is honored through the recording of her years. She was 107 and 20 years old. She's honored in the New Testament also. You don't have to turn to it, but I turn to the first letter of Peter and chapter 3. And well, Sarah is described as the example of a godly wife. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." She's the example of a godly wife, one who loved her husband very much and esteemed him and reverenced him. And Sarah is even mentioned in Hebrews 11, that great chapter that names the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Yes, she had initially laughed, remember, when she was told that she would give birth to Isaac, but she corrected herself and she believed, just like Abraham believed. She judged him faithful who had promised. She shared the same faith. And so Sarah and Abraham, they were heirs together of the grace of life, as we read in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3 again. And well, they were a tremendous witness for the Lord. And well, you know, marriage, Christian marriage, this is the great purpose of Christian marriage: to be a witness for the Lord. Worldly marriage is different. Worldly marriage, well, a man and a woman get married, and then it's all about themselves. It's all about their happiness. It's all about their own lives. It's all about their own homes, what they want to do. But a Christian marriage, what is the great aim of it? It's to honor the Lord. It's to present a bold witness to the world around us. This is what Sarah and Abraham did. They presented a bold witness. They were walking with the Lord. They had tremendous faith, and everybody saw the blessings. Everybody saw that the Lord provided for them all that they needed. Everybody saw the great miracle of Isaac being born. And they would have known this is because Abraham and Sarah, they have a God whom they believe in, whom they love, whom they have faith in. This God has provided for them. Everybody would have seen this. They were a witness for the Lord, first and foremost, not just a married couple, but they wanted to make God known, and they did most certainly and most gloriously. So that's the great purpose of Christian marriage. We show the world that we trust the Lord. We show the world that we love the Lord no matter what situation we are in. And through our lives, we show the world how the Lord blesses us and gives us all that we need and keeps us and sustains us. Christian witness is the most important thing about our lives, whether we are married and even when we are single or when our loved ones are taken away from us. Because Abraham here in these verses before us, he will be maintaining his Christian witness even without Sarah. So, well, Sarah has passed away very sadly. But in verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So Abraham needs a burial place for Sarah. But in purchasing this burial place, he is going to present a tremendous witness. And I just want to point some of these things out to you. The first thing I'm going to mention is that Abraham, well, his witness was one of separation. It was one of separation. Abraham stood up from before his dead, spake unto the sons of Heth, the Canaanites, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you. Well, of course, Abraham, he had no possession in the promised land. It was a land that was promised to him, but at this time he didn't own any of the land at all. He has no possession whatsoever, so he doesn't have anywhere to bury Sarah, and so he has to come to the sons of Heth. But at the same time, in approaching these Canaanites, he is also representing his people, the Lord's people, Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of those who will have faith. He's representing them. And the first thing he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. The first thing he does is emphasize his difference. He doesn't go up to the Canaanites and say, I'm the same as you. He doesn't try to seek affinity with them. I'm exactly the same as the rest of the world. No, he doesn't do that. The first thing he says is accentuate his difference. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. And well, what an example for us in our Christian witness. Now, so many churches get this wrong. I know I say this often, but so many Christians, they think the way to witness to the world is to say, we're just like you. We listen to the same things. We watch the same things. We're not strangers in this world. We're just like you. That's how so many churches think that we should witness. But when we look at the example of Scripture, and when we look at Abraham here, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. We are different. We are strangers in this world. We are sojourners. This world is not our home. We are passing through. We are strangers. Well, when Abraham said this, he was not just simply saying that he was a stranger, a foreigner in the land, but he was no doubt saying, I'm a stranger to your idolatry. I'm a stranger to your worldliness. I'm a stranger to your sins And not just him, but all those who would follow after him. The nation of Israel would be set apart and have their own laws, and all those who have faith, they would be strangers to these things. Are we strangers to the world around us in that sense? Strangers to their idolatry and to their worldliness? I remember one time I was having a conversation with somebody at work, and this person was absolutely amazed because I hadn't heard of a particular pop singer. I don't know who it was, but it was a pop singer or a hip-hop artist. And she was saying to me, how could you not know who this person is? She's so famous. How can you not know this rapper? And well, it's an illustration of that. I'm a stranger. I don't know about any of these things. I don't share in the same idolatry and the same sins and the same vices. I'm a stranger to all of these things. And so should we be. We are strangers. Or are we partakers? Do we have all the same interests? And we listen to all the same things? Is that us? Dear friends, that ought not to be the case for us. Our witness, it should be a contrast. A contrast. We are children of light. And the world is always pictured as being in darkness. Light and darkness. That's a contrast. They're different one to another. This is so obvious. We're not the same. Light and darkness. So our witness should always be a contrast. And sometimes it barely needs to be said. These things are so obvious. But if we look at this account, you will see how his contrast, how his witness actually, bought him favor with the Canaanites. Verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And look how the Canaanites answered him. Verse 6, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. It seems that Abraham has much favor amongst the Canaanites. Thou art a mighty prince among us. A mighty prince, he was honored. He was esteemed. Even though he says he's separate, even though he says he's a stranger, he's still mightily esteemed. Come and take the choice of our sepulchres, our graves. Nobody will withhold from thee his sepulchre. They favor him. They think very highly of him. They are impressed by him. Again, we think of the witness that he shared with his wife. But they understood also that he was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty and decency. And so he had favor with the people. And again, we can apply it to ourselves. When we are different in our witness, that's when people are impressed by us. If we just act the same as the world, nobody's going to be impressed. Why should they be impressed? But when we are different, when there's a contrast, then people start to notice. If you don't drink alcohol, for example, if you don't smoke, if you don't swear, then people start to notice. If you do all of those things, nobody cares if you're a Christian or not. But if there's that great contrast, then people are impressed. Then people start to ask questions. I know a number of Christians who rise very quickly in their workplaces to positions of responsibility. And they always tell you, the reason I've risen so fast up the ranks is because I'm different from everybody else. And their employers can see that. This person is serious. This person is hardworking. This person is trustworthy. He's always on time. He's not like the rest of them. Like the rest of the employees, the workplace, this person is different. Because he's a Christian, of course, and because he's presenting a bold witness that is different from the rest of the world. So you see, Abraham, he's different. And what has happened? He's esteemed, he's honored. That's the same for us. If we're like the rest of the world, nobody cares. But if we mount that bold witness, well, then people will take us seriously and want to ask us about the God whom we serve. So all of these things become apparent to us in these verses. But then, well, verse 7, this is something else we could point out. Abraham's humility. Abraham stood up, verse 7, after the children of Heth or the sons of Heth have esteemed him. He doesn't get puffed up in verse 7. He bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Abraham has great humility. He doesn't impose his request upon the children of Heth. He's humble. And this is a great sign of an earnest Christian, humility. But then verse 8, he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." Well, Abraham now asks the sons of Heth to entreat for him Ephron the son of Zohar. And Ephron is the owner of the cave of Machpelah, which he desires Sarah to be buried in. And well, Machpelah, the name in Hebrew means doubled, and it seems to give the sense that this cave was a double cave, perhaps two caves in one space, and Abraham himself would be buried in this cave as well as the other patriarchs. But Ephron, the son of Zohar, is the one who owns it. And so Abraham entreats the people to intercede for him, if you like. It's almost as though Abraham is paying Ephron the greatest respect. I cannot directly address Ephron. I must have the people intercede, because it seems Ephron is already in the company of the people here. But, well, he asks for the cave of Machpelah, and Ephron, in verse 10, he gets up and he says in verse 11, "Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead." So Ephron, he seems to be willing to give the cave and the field, the whole land, to Abraham free of charge. "Nay, my Lord, hear me," he says, "the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee." It's repeatedly being said, "I'm going to give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead." He wants to give it free of charge. Now, it's not entirely made clear in the account why that is. Is Ephron being very kind? We're not sure. Perhaps he is. Perhaps he wants to show off and say, "Well, everyone thinks Abraham is a wonderful man. I can be a wonderful man too." But some say, and perhaps this is more credible, that this is actually a custom of doing business. This is how these transactions were carried out. And well, it's a little complicated. I don't fully understand it myself. But it seems to be the case that the one selling the land would initially offer it free of charge. That was the custom. You initially offer it free of charge. Then the next part of the ceremony is that the buyer refuses to have it free of charge. And then the bargaining would begin. Then the price would be given and the bargaining would begin. So it seems to follow that pattern. But whatever happens, whatever the reason why Ephron has done this, Abraham turns down the free offer. It's offered to him free, but verse 12, Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Abraham refuses to take it free of charge, even though he's offered it freely. And we could even apply that. Don't be quick to take something freely from the hands of men. We must always be cautious, especially as Christian people. When somebody gives you something free of charge, it's normally too good to be true. It's normally because they want to get something out of you. It's normally because they then want to manipulate you to do something for them. I gave you this thing free of charge. Now you have to do something for me. We must always be cautious to take something free because we have to think of our Christian witness. And also, if you remember, Abraham did not want anybody to think that they had made him rich. Abraham always was at pains to present that witness that it was God who provided for him. It was God who provided for him, no man. And so this is why, or part of the reason why, he refuses to take this free of charge. I don't want Ephron to start saying that he has made me rich and he has given me this great gift and I am indebted to him. No, Abraham depends entirely on the Lord. He will only take things freely from the Lord, not from men, because God is his provider, and he will be indebted only to him. So he doesn't take it free of charge. And then Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him and giving him the value of the land, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. So that's the value of the land, 400 shekels. And apparently that's an exorbitant price. It was way too high for a field or a cave. And this, according to the custom, was where Abraham should have negotiated and bartered. But he doesn't. Verse 16, Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named, in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Well, Abraham, he pays the price. He doesn't barter. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't try to get a good bargain for himself. He pays the price. He said right back in verse 9, I will pay for as much money as it is worth. He shall give it me. And he's a man of his word. And again, this is a tremendous example to us. Abraham paying the full price. You know, I always think it's not befitting Christian people to always seek after the best deals and the best bargains. Now, I have to be careful saying this because we always have to make sure that we're living within our means. But, you know, it's so often the way of the world. The way of the world always wants to pay the least amount for the most that they can get. The world wants everything, but they don't want to pay for it, only just a little bit. They want the whole of the internet, full access, Full broadband, the high speed, they only want to pay £1 or £2 or the lowest possible price. That's the mentality of the world. That shouldn't really be the mentality of Christian people. Always penny pinching, always seeking the best deals. It's almost as though we're just as covetous as the world. We value money just as much as the world. The world seeks to keep all of its money for itself. And is that the way of Christians also? That shouldn't be the way. This wasn't the way with Abraham. He could have bartered. This price is too high. 400 shekels you're going to make me pay? He could have tried to get it down. But you know what he's saying here? Really, his witness, his tremendous witness here, is that money is of no great importance to me. Money is of no great importance. Look at what he does in the audience of the sons of Heth, before everybody, the whole nation, it seems. He gives the money, the full amount. What a witness. They're so used to people bartering and negotiating, but this man of God, I don't care about the money. Money is of no great importance to me. You've set a price, I will pay it. I'm a man of integrity. There's not going to be any groveling for a lower price. That's not becoming a man of God. I will pay what I owe. That is a Christian mindset and a man who is truly dependent upon the Lord. So these are all principles. We don't often speak about these things, but they come through in this 23rd chapter of Genesis. But time is running on. The cave is acquired by Abraham. Verse 17, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. Abraham now possesses this land. And verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Well, this is the cave of the field of Machpelah, and it's still there. It's not accessible to anybody. It's under an Islamic mosque, but the cave of Machpelah is apparently still there. And like I said, Abraham was buried there, and all the patriarchs, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Leah, they would all be buried in this cave. And it's amazing to think that this was the first land that Abraham owned in the land of Canaan, the first ever land. And what is it? It's a grave. It's a grave. And all of the generations following Abraham, what a message that would have given them. This was the first possession of the land. It's a grave. What would it have reminded them of? It would have reminded them of their final destination, the grave, that is where we all go. It would have reminded them of how short life is. Even though Abraham and Sarah, they lived to a very long age, well, their graves were on the earth for far longer. Their graves were on the earth for far longer. That's the same for us. We may live 70, 80 years, but you know, our graves are on the earth far longer than we are. And that would have been the message to the generations after Abraham. This life is so short. This earth should not be your home. If you are Christian people, you are just a pilgrim. You are just passing through. We must think of eternity. That's what this grave would have caused people to think of. Eternity. Am I right with God? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to the true promised land? That's what the true promised land is. It's not Israel. It's not Palestine. The promised land is heaven, that eternal place. Am I going there? That is what this grave would have spoken of. And well, this is Abraham's first possession in Canaan, the promised land. It came through the death of his wife, the death of his dear Sarah, a loved one. But you know, it's the same for us. When we possess the promised land, in order for us to possess heaven, we must be brought to understand the death of Christ. That's the way we possess the promised land, is through the death of our loved one, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Through his death, we possess the promised land. Do you trust in him? Do you know him? Do you seek him? Do you have faith in him as Sarah had and as Abraham had? Well, these are all lessons that we see. Abraham's godly witness. May we learn from these things and apply these things to our lives. Let's turn in our hymn books to our final hymn. Hymn number 552. Hymn number 552, a hymn of Thomas Cottrell. And we think upon these things as we close. Hymn number 552. Jesus exalted far on high, to whom a name is given, a name surpassing every name that's known in earth or heaven, before whose throne shall every knee bow down with one accord, before whose throne shall every tongue confess that thou art Lord. Jesus, who in the form of God didst equal honor claim, yet to redeem our guilty souls didst stoop to death and shame. Oh, may that mind in us be formed, which shone so bright in thee. May we be humble, lowly, meek, from pride and envy free. May we to others stoop and learn to imitate thy love. So shall we bear thine image here and share thy throne above. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank thee for the example of Abraham, the father of faith. And Lord, we see even in those words that we have just considered how his faith dictated all that he did, even in his business transactions, in his dealings with men. Lord, he mounted and presented such a glorious witness. Dear Lord, may we be the same. Help us that we may testify of thee through all that we do. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest give us that humility. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldest give us that separation from the world, that our witness will indeed be blessed, and that all those around us will take notice and seek after the living God. Oh, Lord, help us. If we have not done these things as of yet, Lord, forgive us all our failings and weaknesses, and help us to grow, help us to mature, help us to be better and to glorify thy name in the days that remain. O Lord, we commit all of this service to thee, all of the things that we have considered. And Lord, we ask all of these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.